Hello everyone, if you don't know me, I'm Leanne. Hope you're sitting comfortably. I won't keep you too long, hopefully. So yes, have you done something this week that puts a smile on your face? I say to my kids most tea times, you know, what have you done today at school that was good, you know, that made you laugh? And it's great to hear just a little bit of what goes on in their day, because actually, I haven't got a clue. And sometimes I ask them, what have you learnt today? Nothing. I mean, they just played, which is great. So I hope you've done something this week that has made you smile. Yesterday, I went strawberry picking with my family. We went on a massive hunt for strawberries, and, you know, small ones, big ones, some as large as your head. And ones with belly buttons on we found. We found one the shape of a chili. So it was just a really lovely day with my family. There's my new me with my husband and my newest addition. Because you know what? Life's funny. And it does take you in directions that you're not sometimes, not expecting. Do you know what I mean? And some of those are great expectation, expecting where we're going to go. And sometimes they're not so great. And actually, even with my own life, I can look back and I can see, just like I'm sure every single one of us here, I can see times in my life where actually they were, you know, really dark, and dark for a long time. You know, sometimes we go through stages of life and they can last a few weeks, and then other times they can last years. And you're just left exhausted sometimes, and you're left questioning. And for me, I moved with my father when I was 13. I left my mother, who had a drinking problem. So I moved in with my father because I just couldn't handle it anymore as a teenager. So when I moved in with my father, I thought that'd be, I was a proper mummy's girl as well, so that was always a pull. When I moved in with my dad, unfortunately, it wasn't much better. My mother-in-law was suffering from massive mental health issues, and that went on for years and years and years. And she occasionally in front of me would attempt suicide. She'd accuse me of poisoning her food, and my dad, you know, kind of meeting together secretly and poisoning her food, which to any able-bodied mind is just completely bonkers. But that's just the problem with mental health, isn't it? It grips them, and they can't see through that fog and that haze. And I never left God. I was brought up in a Christian family, and I never left God. And despite going through these dark times and being probably the only one in my family that carried on going to church while all these things kind of unfolded, he was, I guess, the only thing that was the ever-present rock. He was the only thing that would never change. Thank God for that, because I couldn't control things. Yeah, so that's why I reckon today, to all the things I went through, and to all the things that actually God has restored, I have a great relationship with my mom and my stepmom now. It probably helped moving away from my stepmom that we now have this wonderful relationship. But no, I'm sure I wasn't the reason for her mental health. I reckon it has put something inside of me that wants to, you know, kind of just take that to people. You know, I don't want to keep it to myself. I don't want to keep my light under a dark cup and be selfish. And so hopefully today what I'm going to try and get across and inspire, maybe just a golden nugget or two that will sink with you, is engaging with other people. And not just on a friendly face, because, I mean, put me in a room with anybody and I love it. You know, it's kind of my superpower is chatting. Maybe not so from what I've written down, which you'll see in a few minutes. But just chatting on a one-to-one or in a group setting, I love it. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, it's great. But maybe what I struggle with, and I don't know about you, but what I struggle with is maybe someone who confesses another faith. You know, that they walk in another faith to mine, and they're just as passionate in their faith as they are in my faith. Or it's just something they've been brought up in, and because traditionally they've always done it, or for whatever reason, they have this faith. So today, hopefully, through the passage that we look at in a little while, and through just studying a little bit about this faith, Yeah, we can try and break down some of the barriers that we might have, or I know myself, has put up. So, coming to think about other faiths, I started to kind of ask myself, well, what is it? What is it that kind of, I don't know, that I'm putting in front of myself that stops me bringing it up, you know, or stops me saying, can I pray for you about that situation? Because in fact, praying for people who aren't a Christian or who've walked away from a faith, I find that quite easily. I don't know why. Regardless of where it may be, you know, I've prayed with people in cafes, in garden centres, and, you know, in homes. That's not fearful. But when it comes to praying for someone who is a Muslim, I don't know, I almost feel like I can't say that in most occasions. So maybe some of you, I mean, you guys might have totally got it. And actually, you can teach me a thing or two, which is great. But hopefully, with just a couple of the questions or the reasons that I'm going to think in my head over this next minute, you might resonate with some of them. So I started to think, what is it? What is it that stops us from talking about our faith to people with other faith? And is it that I'm fearful of offending someone of another faith? You know, and I definitely have to agree with that statement. I like to think of myself as a person who considers other people and what I say or how I act might affect them, and they might walk away and think about it or upset them. So I do think there is some truth in that statement, that I don't want to offend them. And if that is true, actually, how do I overcome that fear of offending them or become better at engaging with them? Do I know enough about that particular faith? Or even my own faith, to answer questions or engage with a pleasant dialogue about it. And actually, I probably don't. I could tell you maybe one or two things maybe about different faiths, and hopefully, you know, some things about my own faith. But actually, that is something I probably do need to get a little bit better at, just so that I can engage and I have an understanding of where that person's coming from, culturally, and from their faith. I wonder how many times I'm going to say faith today. I've already said it like 15 times, you know, and you can hear it in your head. But it's all right, we'll work through that. Maybe I'll use the word religion instead, and hope you don't notice. Am I scared, maybe, of being accused of being an extremist? You know, that's a bit wacky, maybe, but sadly, some horrendous acts against humanity have been carried out by people with religious beliefs. And you definitely can't just isolate those people to be the followers of ISIS, you know, and their fundamental beliefs that they have. Many heinous crimes have been committed by Christians over the centuries. In fact, you don't have to look that far back. And it's, you know, we have a lot to apologise for that we did in the name of our Lord. And in fact, some recent times where we have acted in not fantastic ways. And I don't think I am too fearful, actually, of that question. I don't think I would ever be seen as an extremist. But maybe fearful of being a fundamentalist? I have some really good, in fact, really good relatives in Northern Ireland. And my mum would say, you know, oh, yeah, you know, your Auntie Alice, she's a fundamentalist, isn't she? So maybe in my head there is something that thinks, well, ooh, you know, it's got kind of a negative connotation, being a fundamentalist. Maybe I don't want to. If I do start talking about God to other people, are they going to think I'm a fundamentalist? And well, whatever. Like, I have these thoughts in my head and a bit of a bunny trail that I go on sometimes. But maybe there is some truth in those statements. And so I might not know why I don't engage sometimes. But what I do know is that regardless of someone else's opinion or my opinion, I believe that Jesus did come to this earth and that he died for 100% of the population. You know, not just the Christians, not just, the Western world. You know, he died for everybody. He did die for the people caught up in the fundamentalist groups or the extremist groups. He died for them. He died for people of other faiths. He died for the young, the old. He died for absolutely everyone. Now, it says in Psalms 139, it says, "You formed my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you, so wonderfully you made me. Wonderful are your works. Now, I don't know if David was just boasting then. I mean, he's like, woohoo, wonderful are your works, God. Look at me. I'm sure he wasn't. I'm sure he was saying it in complete humility. And I will focus back on the text. It's just a thought I had then. My very self you knew, and my bones were not hidden from you. When I was being made in the secret, fashioned as in the depths of the earth, your eyes foresaw my actions, and in your book all are written. My days were shaped before one came to be. How lovely just to meditate on those words. You know, before we even took our breath in this world, you know, God knew us. You know, we've each got our different fingerprints and God knows them. You know, he knows our hairs and our heads. He knows what we're going to go through. He knows everything. And that's for everybody. You know, we're all made in God's likeness. Every single one of us. So, today I'm not going to, hopefully, this isn't my cause at all, I'm not going to try and make you feel, you know, guilty maybe for not bringing up Jesus with your friends, you know, and you, because that's not, there is no condemnation in any of that, and I wouldn't want to do that. I just want to hopefully, as I said, just inspire you to be able to gauge a little bit better with our friends of other faiths. So today we're going to take a whistle-stop tour of a couple of major faiths, so we can find the similarities and the differences, again, just so we know where they're coming from and help us engage. And also we're going to look at how Jesus acted around people of other faiths, which will hopefully encourage us all a little bit more to kind of step out of our own comfort zones in the areas that I've already mentioned. So, and maybe depending on time, I know time is ticking on, so I might open it up and see if anybody's got just a testimony that they may be able to bring, and that will depend on time. So we'll see how we go and how much I digress. So, world's major religions. Okay, so you won't be surprised, I'm sure, and quite pleased that Christianity is the number one major religion, which is just wonderful. And I'm sure it warms all the cockles of our heart. And it's, you know, it's amazing. I pray that's how it is and it grows. After Christianity, we have Islam. After Islam, Hinduism, followed by Buddhism, and then Sikhism. With regards to our country, pretty much the same. We have probably Judaism between the bottom two as well. And then with regards to Derby specifically, we have Christianity at the top, followed by Islam, and then it's Sikhism, followed by Hinduism and Buddhism. So because of the demographic of our city and what's on our doorstep, I just want to concentrate on Islam and Sikhism for a little bit today. So, Islam. There we go. It's the second largest religion, with some experts arguing that actually it's probably going to be the largest religion by 2050. I don't know if that comes as a shock to any of you, but I definitely am not saying it to put like the fear of God in you, that, you know, we're going to become this minority. There's a few reasons why Islam is the fastest growing, in some areas, the fastest growing religion. They're not an evangelical drive or anything, but in their countries, the birth rates are getting better, the mortality rates are getting better. They tend to have larger families. So in fact, I look at my sleeping baby at the back, and maybe I was just doing my bit for Christianity. And then, you know, having more children. So if you're of that age where you can have more children, let's have more children. No. Not at all. I definitely have met my limits of that. So yes, I'm not saying this to put the fear of God inside you. You know, maybe actually it's just kind of backing up what I want to say, that we do need to engage more with our Muslim brothers and sisters and talk about the incredible faith, especially with Jesus, that we share actually a similarity of a belief in. So up here I've said there's the six articles of faith. There's a belief in Allah as the one and only God. And Allah is just, what's the word I'm looking for? What language do they speak? Thank you. It's just the Arabic word for God. So again, it's nothing to be fearful of the word Allah. It's just the Arabic word for God. So they have a belief in angels, they have a belief in the holy books, the belief in the prophets, Abraham, Adam, Moses. I don't think, did I miss off? No, I have got Muhammad on there. I haven't got it on my notes, good. And Jesus and the last prophet, Muhammad, who then received their holy book, the Quran. They believe in a day of judgment, predestination. So, and also alongside the six core beliefs, they have their core practices, known as the five pillars. And the five pillars of Islam are the declaration of faith, prayer, fasting, charity, and pilgrimage. So that was Islam. And I said it was a whistle-stop tour. Maybe actually something in our house groups, if this just kind of ignites someone or groups of people, that you can look in on a deeper level and really look at the similarities and the way that we can reach our brothers and sisters of this particular faith and help them have a revelation of actually who Jesus is and why he came. Because they have those books. They have the first four books, the Gospels. It's just unfortunately, you know, they just believe that they've been tainted somehow and that Jesus was just a prophet. So yeah, that's something quite exciting to engage with them about. Okay, the next pit stop we're going to look at, Sikhism. Their basic beliefs, there is only one God. God is without form or gender. Everyone has direct access to God or faith leads to God. Everyone is equal before God. And a good life is lived as part of a community by living honestly and caring for others. And empty religious rituals and superstitions have no place in their faith. Sikhs believe that human beings spend their life cycle in birth, life, and then rebirth, with the highest goal to become one with God, which is, I think, similar to Hinduism and Buddhism. They also have three duties: to pray, work, and give. So, you know, on the kind of overlooking it, it's actually quite, you know, nice kind of faith. Everybody has, you know, leads to God, and their core values are living in by community and living honestly, caring for others. And we share this with them. And this is something we can engage with them in, the fact that, you know, we want to go out and serve other people. So it's not to be fearful of people who practice this faith, but actually to engage with them so that we can say, well, actually, we believe, you know, that Jesus came and it is through him we get eternal life. So there was your whistle-stop tour of the two major faiths within Derby after Christianity. So just scratching the surface of them, we can see, as I said, we've got a lot of similarities in our beliefs and obviously areas where we massively differ from them. But my reason for informing you a bit more about these faiths is not so that you can argue with them what is right and what is wrong, because, you know, arguing actually is just your blown up pride, and even, just arguing is never good. If you can argue someone into faith, the next person will come and argue them out of faith or into a new faith. So it's definitely, arguing is not the way forward. So my aim is that hopefully with a bit more understanding of these religions, we are less fearful, if fearful is the right word, or ignorant of their followers. Islam especially, actually, has so much ignorance surrounding their faith, with people sadly associating them with the terrorists and targeting them because of this. And so often, actually, we're guilty of subconsciously putting people in boxes in our heads. And I know I'm guilty of this. I help with a charity called Restore. We go out on a Thursday night and we reach out to people trapped into prostitution. And in fact, when you're driving up and down the high streets of the red light district in Derby, it's really hard to be able to tell a lady who's going for some milk than a lady who possibly is a prostitute. So in my head, if I see a lone lady and we've seen her a couple of times, I put her in the box of she's a prostitute, which is actually really dreadful. And that's an extreme, you know, view of putting people in boxes. You know, she probably was returning from a night out or something. And in fact, it's really embarrassing going up to people and saying, you know, we're a charity, can we give you hot chocolate? That's our way in. Can we give you a hot chocolate? And normally then, if they engage with us, we kind of think, yes, maybe they are working the streets. So, but yeah, I think we do. We put people in boxes. And in fact, we can all go in our box of something. But then when we start asking questions like, you know, who's the mothers? We can then come out of those boxes, put ourselves in a new box of all the mothers in the room, or maybe the box of single parents, and then the single parents will all step into that box. And in fact, you know, we just got to kind of just see people as people. You know, we're all made of flesh, and like I said, in the likeness and in the image of God. So our reading that we're going to be looking at is going to hopefully help us to see how Jesus treated people of other faiths. And so we're going to look at John 4:1-26. Woohoo! The screen's gone blue. Look at my husband. Why has it gone blue? There's someone at the back. All right, well, I'm going to read the Bible. And in fact, oh, wonderful. I'm not going to panic. Oh, you got it up. Well done. One step ahead of me. I tell you what, he had my back covered today because I kind of forgot about this bit. But we're going to read from John 4. And if you use the wonderful new Bibles that have been brought, which I guess we don't really need to now, but anyway, it was found on the Great Battle of Hastings, page 1066. And we're going to read from John 4:1-26. So, now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more people than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of a ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Sorry, I was about to paraphrase the Bible then in my own head. Sorry. Got off into a whole new bit of drama. Anyway. "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from itself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit of truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am him." Okay. So, from that text, the first thing that I get is that Jesus sometimes walked away from confrontation. He'd been accused of baptizing more people than John, and for whatever reason, he decided instead of defending himself and stating the truth, he would walk away. And so confrontation is not always the way when it comes to sharing our faith. Arguing is never a good form of evangelism, as I've already said. You can be argued in, you can be argued out. And even when we know what we are stating is true, sometimes for the greater good, it is better for us to just leave it. You know, to not jeopardize that relationship as such. Maybe a time will then come, you know, further on down the line of your relationship with a person, where it will come up again, I've no doubt. And that will be the time where you'll be able to speak truth into it. So sometimes, actually, we beat ourselves up. I don't know if it's like you. I beat myself up. Because I'm like, oh, I should have done that. I should have said that. Why did I not say that? But God in his grace and his mercy, if we repent of that, I think, sometimes, and say, I'm really sorry, I blew it again. He will give us more opportunities as we build up a better relationship with someone. Confrontation, you know, it's not always the best way forward. Now, next we see Jesus go to a place in Samaria. Now, Samaria was full of Samaritans, surprise, and quite frankly, to be avoided at all costs by all good Jews. You see, the Samaritans were considered to be half-Jews of their Israelite ancestors, their Israelite ancestors had decided it was okay to marry outsiders hundreds of years previous, taking on the practices of other faiths and cultures. So the Jews, they simply despised them for that. And it was almost like unforgivable. How could they do that? How could they turn away from the one true God? And they despised them and would avoid them at all costs because of that. So the text states that Jesus had to go through Samaria to where he was going, leading us to think that maybe there was no other paths round to where he needed to be. But again, this simply isn't so. The Jews, being good Jews, would have taken a massive detour round Samaria to get to anywhere but apart from go through Samaria. So I reckon that, and it's my impression, that Jesus was intentional with going through Samaria. And I get this. I get being intentional every night. For I don't know how many months I am drawn to and intentionally have a bar of this every single night. I'm not kidding you. If I don't have it, I like almost get the shakes. It's like it's Aldi's dark chocolate with sea salt. And if you've not had it later, I don't know how many times we can break this up, but you've got to try it. It's phenomenal. It comes in a pack of five. And I think, you know, that's so tiny. Surely there's no calories in it anyway. So I get that Jesus felt compelled to go through Samaria. No, I don't. I'm just joking. Don't smite me. Aldi's dark chocolate, sea salt. There we go. For us to witness and show God's love to people of faith, I think we have to be intentional in our actions. Almost seek them out, almost, in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces, in our routines of everyday life. And in fact, Jesus, no doubt, was led by the Spirit to Samaria. And what a difference it could make if we as Christians listen more to the Spirit leading, getting a sense of where he was leading us to reach out for him. And what a difference it would actually make in the relationships, because they were purposeful. Jesus listened and was sensitive to that, and I think us as Christians need to try and be a little bit more, and I know that's difficult, and that's another whole preach, I'm sure, in itself. How do we become more sensitive to the Spirit to be able to go to places that he's calling us? Jesus was open to it, and maybe just by saying, I'm open to it, is step one, the Spirit to lead you. But the potential that then could come out of it, you know, is massive. And as we continue in the story, we see that Jesus actually speaking to the Samaritan woman. It's midday. Now, one commentary pointed out that in the previous chapter, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in the middle of the night, and here he's speaking to someone in the middle of the day, showing to us that it is always a good time that God wants to use us. Day, night, noon, morning, evening, it's a great time that God wants to use us. And in fact, as I was writing this, I really felt challenged. The time was, I've wrote it down, 10:41, which to me is the middle of the night. I can sometimes, it's not uncommon for Tim to come home and I've gone to bed with the kids at 8 o'clock because I'm that tired. So, and I wrote a text to my good friends, just encouraging them. I have a little circle of friends, and we support each other. We all have children who sometimes display behaviour that isn't welcomed on the wider front. And as a parent, that can isolate you. But with these good friends, actually, it's really lovely because we can support each other, and we can just share stories. And then you can think, wow, you know, my boy might sometimes embarrass me, but boy, you know, yours is really embarrassing. But it's just really great. So I felt compelled to text them, say, I'm writing about the Samaritan woman at the moment. Jesus showed her incredible kindness. You show me incredible kindness. And I finished it with a prayer for them. And it really touched them. Now, one of these ladies is a Catholic and the other is a Muslim. And they text back saying, you know, how encouraged they were. And who knows, the next time I see them, what conversations it may lead to. So maybe we do need to visit someone or call or pray to someone, but be alert to the fact that Jesus does want to use us at any given time. And finally, we see that Jesus shows incredible kindness to this lady. There were so many reasons culturally why he shouldn't have even been speaking to her. She was a Samaritan, for starters. She had a really dodgy history, and Jesus knew this all too well. She was a woman, and no Jewish male spoke to women who wasn't their relatives in public. He just didn't do. So Jesus broke all cultural norms, broke all taboos, and just went for it. He takes her from a conversation that she is interested in, that links them, water, and to a conversation about worship, where she needed to be. Which, of course, and for us, there is no one who is not on God's list, who he doesn't want to show grace to. So which, of course, includes every person who may confess to another faith. There is no boundary or wall that we should put up and think that God isn't interested in them because of it. Jesus is interested in every single person. I'm sure you're sick of listening to me saying it. He is. He came to die for every single one of us. He's interested in them. He loves them. Every single bit about them. And the way that we tell other people is by starting with kindness and love. And if we start in a place where they are interested, sharing in the things that connect us, be it parenting or sport or hobbies, whatever it may be, the conversation at some point, I guarantee it, will turn to worship. We need to live like Jesus, reaching out with God's hope and love. So before drawing ends, and ask if any one of you has any stories. In fact, it's 5 past, so maybe I've got a story. And I think Annie's got a really quick story. Really quick story, Annie. That will be a miracle. Just joking. Just want to remind you that to reach people, and any person for that matter, be someone of another faith, be someone who lives a different lifestyle to us, be a young person, an old person, to anybody, we've got to start by being intentional, to be led by the Spirit, and to start with incredible kindness. So, Annie, does she have this mic?
Hello, everyone. I can only say Leanne has said absolutely everything that I could have said, because she's covered everything that came into my head about it. But just one thing that I want to say is we are so blessed with being here in this church. And my story is based on the incredible advantage I've got of sitting on the welcome desk and seeing people every morning and lunchtime coming in and out of all sorts of faiths. And the biggest thing, I think, the easiest thing to do is to just make friends. Just ask about the weather. Just talk about their clothes. Just talk about their children. And I've begun to make a load of friends, and it's so easy to talk to them because they're in a church. And they sort of expect us to be Christian, so that's the first hurdle overcome. And one lady, I think we were, it was a long time after I got to know her, she told me that she was worried and she had a family problem, and we shared about it. And so easy for me to say, well, would you mind if I prayed about it? And she was so happy that I suggested it. We went into the prayer room and we prayed about it. And she was so happy, she told her husband. And he came back in, almost just to say thank you, but I wasn't there. Ruth was there. And so Ruth took them both into the prayer room, and they were happy to pray about it. Now, they aren't Christians, but they accept our faith. We didn't have to talk about our faith. We didn't have to ram it down the throat. The building itself and the friendship that we show people does that. So that's it.
Thanks, Annie. And very quickly, I have a next-door neighbour called Bimla. She's a lovely old lady. I say she must be in either her late 70s or her early 80s. She's really lovely. And in fact, she just gets my kids to say her name because she loves hearing my little white children try and say her name. I don't know why. She's crazy, but she's lovely. Anyway, she fell over and really hurt her ribs. And she had a doctor's appointment about them. So I said to her, in fact, can I pray for you, Bimla? I've just come back from New Wine, so I'm really on fire. I'm not like this every day, believe you me. So I was like, Bimla, can I pray for you? And you know, I'm not actually quite sure what faith she is. She's Indian, I would say. So she could be Hindu, she could be Buddhist, who knows? But I said, can I pray for you? She was like, well, what do you do? What do you do in prayer? And I just said, well, I'm just going to put my hand on you and I'm going to pray. And my son, Elijah, was with me. I was like, Elijah, come, should we pray for Bimla? She's really hurt herself. So Elijah came, put her hand on her arm as well, and we both prayed. And it's not that she didn't get a massive healing, but actually I feel like I've got a better relationship with her because of it. So even if sometimes we don't see this great healing that we were expecting, it built up a better relationship with my neighbour. So that was it. Bless you, I'm done.
It's always good when something that can often seem hugely problematic is made really simple. I mean, that's a compliment, by the way, and to be clear. And, you know, that's what when we talk about reaching out with God's hope and love, it's the simple stuff. It's not the big projects, which are great, but it's just the simple stuff, enabling mission, enabling you and me just to be Jesus, live in kindness, live in grace, just by who we are and what we do. With the hope that people will see something else and think, wow, is that what Christians are like? Wow. I'd love to know more. So, Leanne, thank you for that. The key thing that I've learned from Leanne is never, ever to accept a cup of hot chocolate from her, because she's going to think I work on the streets if I do.